I just thought we'd have a little look at the second letter of Timothy today. So it's quite a simple thing we're doing this morning. So the letters of Paul to Timothy and Titus, we call them the pastoral letters. They're not addressed to churches, they're addressed to people, to Timothy and to Titus. And those two have the responsibility of looking after two of the Lord's churches. So Timothy was looking after the church in Ephesus, and Titus was looking after the church in Crete. So these letters are among the last letters that Paul ever wrote. The last we hear of Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, he's there, he's under house arrest in Rome. But people think that after this, he was probably released and traveled throughout Europe and Asia before returning to Rome again as a prisoner, and this time he was executed. So during those last few years, Paul must have been aware that his time was coming to an end. Soon he wouldn't be able to care for the churches anymore, the churches that he had established. And these letters are written to guide those that would follow him as leaders of the churches. Well, we first meet Timothy in Asia. When I say Asia, we would call it Turkey today. During Paul's second missionary journey. And Timothy, together with his mother and his grandmother, probably believed the gospel on Paul's first visit there. When Timothy was probably quite a young man, let's say he was about 18 or something like that. But he clearly had some good qualities. So on Paul's second visit, he invited Timothy to come along with him and with Silas. So Timothy became Paul's fellow worker over the next 10 years or so in places like Corinth and Ephesus. Up until the time when Paul was imprisoned at Rome. And while he was at Rome, Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians. And in the Philippians, he says this about Timothy. Philippians 2, this is verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So we can see what Timothy meant to Paul, and later Paul entrusted Timothy with looking after this church in Ephesus. So that was a position of great responsibility, really, and also great difficulty, especially for a young man. Let's say he was about 30 now. He had false teachers to contend with. He had jobs to allocate to people, church procedures to organize, all sorts of things that Jeff does for us. And Paul's letters to Timothy were to remind him of instructions that he'd already given to him. And perhaps they also, these letters, served to show the others in the church that Timothy had Paul's authority behind him. So, second letter to Timothy. It's the last letter that Paul wrote, we think. And in it, he encourages Timothy to be strong in the faith, to never give up preaching. And the letter also shows us something about Paul's own thoughts and feelings as he nears the end of his life. We sang a little bit about it in that hymn. He knows that he's fought the good fight. But he's sad because everyone had deserted him at his first trial. But he's not filled with self-pity. He's full of concern for the well-being of others, and he's full of hope for the future. So Paul's main concern in this letter to Timothy is that he should remain strong in the face of possible opposition. He should carry out this work. He says, chapter 1, verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardice so that we should avoid problems, so that we don't face up to things that are going wrong, or so that we don't speak up when we ought to. He's given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. So Timothy needs to be strong in character. He needs to be bold in exercising his authority. Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of preaching the gospel, not to be ashamed of being associated with Paul. That some people would have felt that it was a shameful thing to be in prison or to be associated with someone who was in prison. Paul was being treated as if he was a criminal. But it was for the Lord's sake. He was suffering for the Lord. And he tells Timothy that he must be ready to share in that suffering. But we don't have to do it in our own strength, but in the power of God. So, chapter 1, verse 8. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. So Paul recognizes that he has a commission to preach the gospel, a commission that he received from Christ himself. And that commission is the cause of his suffering, he says in verse 11 and 12. But he's not ashamed of his bonds. He knows that God's in control and that nothing can separate us or him from the love of Christ, he says in verse 12. And so he encourages Timothy to be strong and to pass the message on to others who will preach the gospel after him. So, chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So the message goes on. And in the next few verses, Paul uses three pictures, three illustrations, just taken from common life to encourage Timothy to be strong. And what they are is they're three occupations. There's the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. First of all, the soldier. Roman soldiers, they would have been a common sight in those days. Everyone would know what a Roman soldier looked like. And Paul was probably chained to one when he wrote this letter. Soldier had to be strong. He had to be brave. He had to show endurance in the face of hardships. He had to carry out the orders of his commander, no matter what the circumstances. He had to learn discipline and self-control. Well, Paul says, we have to be good soldiers of Christ, verse 3. And in verse 4, he says, a soldier mustn't get involved with civilian matters. His military duties take precedence. He must serve his commander. Make every effort to please him and forget all about his own desires. And of course, Christ is our commander. And we mustn't let the things of the world or the pleasures of life get in the way of our service to our commander. The next illustration is the athlete who competes in the games. He had to compete according to the rules. And those rules also covered what training he had to do. In some cases, athletes had to confirm that they had done 10 months training before they were allowed to enter the contest, so that the games would be of a high standard. If an athlete had not subjected himself to the necessary discipline, he couldn't compete for the prize. And so it's the same with those who would enter the race of life. They must be self-disciplined, like an athlete. The rules that constrain us are the teachings of Christ and the love of Christ. So if we don't discipline ourselves in the love of Christ, we can't compete for the prize. And finally, the farmer. The farmer is an example of hard work and bringing forth the harvest. There's plenty of work to do in the Lord's service. Do you remember when Jesus said to his disciples, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field"? He also said that the laborers deserve their food. In other words, they deserve the support of others while they're doing this work for the Lord. Paul already said this to Timothy in the first letter. He said, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching." The scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain," and the worker deserves his wages. And that's the role that he sees Timothy filling. He's been appointed to spend his time preaching the word, doing the Lord's work, and so he deserves the support from others. Well, Paul's final instructions to Timothy come in chapter 4. He makes his solemn charge to Timothy on the basis of the fact that Jesus will appear to judge the living and the dead and to establish the kingdom. So that's chapter 4, verse 1. There are lots of exhortations in verse 2. Let me just list what they are. First of all, preach the word again, preach the gospel. Go into the world and preach the gospel, remember. Number two is to be prepared, to be attentive, to be on duty. So being a Christian is not a part-time occupation. Just like the soldier, he has to be on duty in season and out of season, whether it's a convenient time or not. We must always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. We must always be ready to serve each other. We shouldn't just preach the gospel when it's convenient, or at particular times. Maybe we have a special effort or a special talk, but at all times. And we shouldn't just help our brothers out and our sisters when it's convenient, but when there's a need. And the third thing, I think, from verse 2 is to correct, rebuke, and encourage. So patiently and carefully work with those who need help, those who might be straying from the truth, showing them the right way and encouraging and strengthening each other in the faith. Not with bitterness or ill feeling, he says, but with great patience and careful instruction. It's not a matter of being dogmatic or forcing our opinions on people, but of teaching them so that they can understand. He's in chapter 2. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. That's chapter 2, verse 24. Paul could see that times were coming when there would be opposition to the basic truths of the gospel. People would only listen to things that they wanted to hear. The truth makes us face up to some uncomfortable facts about ourselves. And lots of people only want to hear things that make them feel comfortable and which don't really trouble their consciences too much. They don't want to listen to the truth. And Timothy might have to put up with people like this. He gives them some more exhortations in verse 5. Four things he says in verse 5. Keep your head. So keep a clear mind. Number two, endure hardship. Don't give up because of opposition or unpopularity. Do the work of an evangelist. Tell people about the gospel. and fulfill your ministry, carry out the work that God has given you. So there we are, Paul's instructions to Timothy. And now Paul's thinking about his death, which is imminent. He feels that his life's work is done, that he's been true to his calling. And now he can look forward to the glory of the kingdom, which the Lord will give him when he returns. For Paul, death is not the end, it's the consummation of his life. During his earlier imprisonment, he'd written to the Philippians about his desire to depart and be with Christ. And yet he expected at that time that he would be released because he had more work to do. But now I think things are different. The atmosphere in Rome was different. Things were more difficult. Severe persecutions had arisen against the Christians. But in Paul's mind, there's a sense of peace and confidence because his reward was waiting for him. So, as we said, the athletes who took part in the Greek games, they had to keep to the rules and finish the race. And the prize was a wreath of leaves, which would perish. But Paul had finished the race, and his prize was a crown of righteousness, eternal life. He says in Corinthians, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So Timothy was encouraged by this letter, and hopefully we are encouraged as well, that all those who love the Lord will receive the prize. So, just reading from chapter 4, verse 6 to finish. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing.